Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. I don't think I've ever said that before in my preaching ministry. Matthew chapter 1. I've never preached through Matthew before, and I'm very excited to have this Advent series before us the next 4 or 5 weeks as we go through these chapters on the work of Christ and the birth of Christ and the life of Christ and the one way of salvation that God has given to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 is where we are tonight, verses 18 through 25. I want to preach on the birth of the King tonight, the birth of the King. Next week we will look at chapter 2 on the worship of the King. He is worthy of our worship. But tonight, the birth of the King. Follow with me as I read Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. No one is more thrilling and more exhilarating to study than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is more awe-inspiring and captivating to the mind and to the heart than the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, it differs in many ways, I suppose, from the rest of us here in this room. But maybe there's one way that may surpass all of them, and it's this. The life of Jesus did not begin when he was born. This Jesus the King is marvelously unique. He's different than you. He's different than me. You and I began at conception, not Jesus. He has always existed, and he is marvelously unique. And by way of introduction, I want to show you why and how Jesus is so unique. Jesus, first of all, is unique in his essence. He is unique in his essence because we read in John chapter 1 that Jesus was in the beginning with God and he was God. He is the very essence of God. Who is Jesus? You could say he is God. That's John chapter 1. But we also see the uniqueness of Jesus, second, in his pre-existence. And that's related to this, being in his essence of God. But he is pre-existent. Before Jesus was born as a human being, he pre-existed in all of eternity past. I think of Philippians 2, this amazing verse. Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men. We also see the uniqueness of Jesus, third, in his humbleness. We see the uniqueness of Jesus in his humbleness because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Not rich with money, but rich with eternal glory in heaven. He took on such humbleness where he became poor, not just poverty in this world, but the ultimate poverty of being stripped of everything, even forsaken by God on the cross as the sin bearer. What humbleness. We see the uniqueness of Jesus forth in his divinity. In his divinity, the Bible tells us from the word and the pen of Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 9 that in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Do you want to know who God is? Then look at Jesus. Do you want to know what God is like? Then look at Jesus. Because in Jesus we see the fullness of divinity. We see, fifth, the uniqueness of Jesus in his mission. In his mission. Because Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. I am leaving the world, and I'm going to the Father. That's a pretty simple mission summary of his life. I've come from the Father into the world. I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. That's the life of Jesus. The mission of Jesus was to come from heaven and redeem those whom the Father had given him from all eternity past. And when Jesus had perfected their salvation, he would then return to heaven to be with his Father. We see the uniqueness of Jesus in his relationship with the Father. I just can't get over this. In John chapter 17, Jesus talks about the glory which the Father gave the Son, for the Father has loved the Son from before the foundation of the world. What an amazing theological concept that Jesus is unique in his relationships, that God the Father had this interpersonal, inter-Trinitarian relationship with God the Son from all eternity past. What an amazing mystery. What a unique Savior we have. And we see the uniqueness finally in his conception. In his conception, or we might say in his birth as well. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's what Matthew is going to bring before our attention in Matthew chapter 1. The uniqueness of the conception and the uniqueness of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I love the Christmas time of year. It seems that many people are often thinking of Christmas. It might be for all kinds of reasons or all kinds of purposes. They may be thinking about Christmas. Whatever motive they may have, true believers love the real meaning of Christmas because it reveals the grace of God. It reveals for us the wisdom of God, the power of God, the salvation that God has sent in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Think of the words of Jesus in John 8:42. Jesus said, I have proceeded forth and have come from God, for he sent me. You and I can't say that. You and I can't say that I've come forth from God and he sent me. You and I can't say that, but Jesus can. He is unique. And that is the uniqueness of his conception and the uniqueness of his birth. But when we talk about the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus, we have to begin here. That we accept the virgin birth as fact. We accept the virgin birth as historical, actual, verifiable truth. This account in Matthew 1 that we're going to read today actually happened. It's historical narrative. It's true. It's fact and not fiction. This is miraculous, not mythical. This is supernatural, not just another superstition. This is true, not trivial. Matthew wants to show us today in verses 18 through 25, that the conception and the birth of Jesus Christ is profoundly supernatural. This is profoundly a work of God. This is all a work of God. Now, the book of Matthew is a remarkable book. The Gospel of Matthew, really, it's the first book in the New Testament, and it's as a distinctively Jewish book, Matthew sort of serves as the bridge that connects for us the Old Testament with the New Testament. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, it leads us out of the Old Testament, and it brings us into the New Testament. Because what Matthew is doing in this gospel is he is providing the qualifications and the proofs to show that this Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the King of Israel. If you have a Jewish friend, it would be very wise for you at some point to pray and ask them, would you ever want to read a very Jewish book with me? And open up to Matthew chapter 1 and read a little bit with them. Because that is exactly the purpose of the book of Matthew. It's an evangelistic purpose to show the Jewish people that Jesus is the King, the promised Messiah for Israel. And he writes his gospel in such a way that he defends the gospel against misrepresentations and attacks from non-believers. Many of them. And Matthew is going to show that this Jesus is the only deliverer, not just for Israel, but for Gentiles as well. Matthew is going to devote chapter 1 to show the full humanity of Jesus and the full deity of Jesus. Hear that. In Matthew chapter 1, right here in our chapter, Matthew is going to make very clear two things about Jesus. He is truly God and he is truly man. He is 100% human and he is 100% divine. Look at verse 1 of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. This is the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the humanity of Jesus. In verses 1 to 17, we look at the humanity of Jesus. What we're going to look at today in verses 18 and following is the deity of Jesus. In verses 1 to 17, we see the manhood of Jesus. In verses 18 to 25, we see the godhood of Jesus. In verses 1 to 17 in the genealogy, you see the ancestry of Jesus. In verses 18 to 25, we see the supernatural arrival of Jesus. In verses 1 to 17, we see the family of Jesus. In verses 18 to 25, we see the divinity. You say, Jeff, what are you saying? Matthew is going to show us in chapter 1 that this one who came into the world is truly a man and he's truly God. You can't get around it. So if you have a Jewish friend, you read this chapter with them and you point out to them that this Jesus is a real man and he is really, genuinely God. In verse 18, this is what we have before us, sort of launching us into our section tonight. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Now, I have birth in the New American Standard. I can give you the Greek word, you know it, it's the Greek word Genesis, where we get our word Genesis. This is the beginning of Jesus Christ, that is, in his humanity. This is the real, genuine beginning, the birth, the incarnation of this one into the world who is the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world. Now, in verses 18 to 25... this text is going to proclaim one thing loud and clear, the glorious birth of the King. The glorious birth of the King. And we're going to see it in five headings. And as we go through these verses, I want to give you five headings that are all going to lead us to see this great birth of the King. Here are the five headings. I'll give them to you briefly and then we'll walk through them one by one. First, we will see the people God chose. And then we'll see the miracle God worked. And then we'll see the Savior God gave. And then we'll see the Scripture God fulfilled. And then we'll see the obedience that God blesses. Let's begin with verses 18 and 19. As we look at the birth of the king, number one, the people God chose. The people God chose. You and I are very familiar with these two people. We are introduced to two God-appointed servants, peasants. They're Jewish boys and Jewish girls, a Jewish young man, a Jewish young woman in the ancient world named Mary and Joseph. Verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away. That is, he planned to divorce her secretly. Okay, so here's the characters. You've got Mary and Joseph. Mary is betrothed to Joseph right here in verse 18. If you have engaged, that's a bad translation, because engagement, the way we think of it, is not the engagement the way that it happened in the ancient Jewish world. Betrothal in the Jewish customs was like this. It was really kind of a threefold process. It would all begin with an agreement. It would all begin with an arrangement, often done when the bride and groom were quite young. And the father and the mother would arrange for this man and this woman to be married. It was an arrangement. It was an agreement that the parents agreed upon. And then at a particular point, there was the second type, the second step in this betrothal, and that's the betrothal period itself, where it made the engagement before really official and binding. During the time of betrothal, the couple was known to be husband and wife. The only way that a betrothal could be severed was by a legal divorce. You and I think of engagement today, and we say, well, I guess you could break the engagement if you want, and there might not be much of a penalty to pay. But back then, when you were betrothed, the only way out was through a divorce. A betrothal typically lasted for a year. The man and the woman did not live together. They did not come together sexually. Even though they were considered man and wife, husband and wife, it was a legal, binding, official period. But they lived separately while the husband was preparing the place of residence until he would come and fetch his wife and take her to be consummated at the wedding ceremony and celebration. And that was the third part of this. And that was the celebration, the ceremony, the festal occasion of joy. After a year of betrothal, the husband would come and he would get his wife and he would take her to the celebration. And it would often last for a week, sometimes longer. And then they would consummate their marriage. They would come together fully without any hindrance at all. Well, that's where you are in verse 18. Mary is betrothed to Joseph, verse 18, but she was found to be with child. And the Bible says that they had not even come together yet. So they were betrothed, but they weren't living together. They were legally married as ancient Jewish customs had it as the betrothed, but they did not live together. They had not consummated their marriage yet. We see that in verse 18, before they came together. See it at the end of verse 25. Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Well, something happens in verse 18. Something happens that has never happened before. Something happens that would never happen since then. This is an amazing thing. Verse 18, it's a very simple statement that she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty profound phrase. Notice that little word, by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for by means source. She was found to be with a child. Where did the origin come from? Where did the source? It wasn't from the man. It wasn't from the husband. The source of this child came from God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. We're talking about two ordinary people. Mary and Joseph. Consider with me what it would have been like for you to be in Mary's shoes. Consider what a great trial it would have been for this godly young peasant girl, maybe 12, maybe 13, maybe 14 years of age, maybe like some of you girls here tonight. She was a young woman. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. They had not come together yet, and her situation was by far the most distressing, humiliating that could even be conceived. You can't hide when you're pregnant. You can't hide when there's a baby in your tummy. Mary, you can imagine, she tells people, "I promise I'm a virgin. I promise we've not come together." Imagine the shame and the humiliation. Imagine all of the people talking about her behind her back, all the accusations. Nothing, nothing but the fullest consciousness of her own integrity before God and her own strong confidence in God could have supported her in such a trying season of her life. Here's a young Jewish girl, pregnant. Everybody around her, when they see it and they notice it and they're saying all kinds of things about her, and she says, "I promise. I'm a virgin." What humiliating circumstances where her reputation, her honor, indeed even her life under Jewish law would have been at stake. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. She was a godly young woman. She had a strong faith in God. She knew what it was to be rejected for the sake of God. She knew what it was to be mocked for the sake of God. She knew what it was to be falsely accused. She did. She was there. Well, verse 19, what's the husband going to do? Now we're introduced to the other man, the other person. This is Joseph, the people God chose, Mary and Joseph, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, notice he's called her husband. He was a righteous man, just like her. She was a righteous woman. That doesn't mean sinless. That means that their faith and their confidence was fully in God. Joseph was a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Remember, betrothal was equal to marriage, so he's a righteous man. He doesn't want to disgrace her. It's a Greek word that means put her to open humiliation. He could. He could have. Because Joseph had three options. Number one, he could expose Mary publicly as being unfaithful. "Look at this woman. She's pregnant, and it's not by me. She's been unfaithful. She is an adulteress, and perhaps she could have been stoned to death according to Jewish law." She would have been publicly humiliated, publicly shamed, Deuteronomy 22 says. Another option, the second option, was that Joseph could have given her a private certificate of divorce. Numbers chapter 5 talks about this, that an occasion could be where a man could give a woman a private divorce certificate, a written certificate in the presence of two witnesses. But there's a third option. Joseph could have chose to remain married to her. He could have chose to not divorce Mary. But that would have appeared to make him disobey God's law. According to Leviticus 20, if one person is found to be unfaithful, then the both of them could be stoned. Well, Joseph, a righteous and a godly man, chose option number two. Clearly, she's been unfaithful. Clearly, she's gone outside the bounds of marriage. I'm going to divorce her privately. I'm going to preserve my own righteousness, and I'm going to demonstrate my compassion for Mary, and so I'm going to divorce her secretly. That's what verse 19 says. He was going to send her away. That means divorce her secretly. These are the people God chose. You know what I love? when we're talking about the birth of God come in the flesh, God doesn't bring into play right here the Caesars of the world. God doesn't bring the great prophets of the world right here into play. He's gonna bring a couple of unnamed, no name, they're unpopular people, but they're righteous in the eyes of God. Young Mary, a young teenage girl, and maybe a little bit older Joseph, middle teenage young man, Mary and Joseph. Well, that leads us to number two. Not just the people God chose, but number two, the miracle God worked. The miracle God worked. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 20, because everything about verse 20 is supernatural. I mean, it's not a question of do you understand it, it's will you bow the knee to the miracle of God? Will you accept it? Will you embrace it? Verse 20. When Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Evidently, Joseph had a little bit of time to think about this. What are my options with unfaithful Mary? Well, what are my options with my wife, whom I am betrothed to, and I'm preparing a place for her, and we're going to consummate the marriage, we're going to have a wedding celebration, but she's been unfaithful. He pondered, he contemplated, he thought about what to do. The perfect timing of God. Verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. We know from Hebrews 1 and verse 13, angels are ministering spirits sent to do the work of the Lord. We understand that God employed an angel in a dream for Joseph. This is not the normal way that God works today. He does not work this way anymore. It was done at this time for a particular purpose. He must have been afraid. Joseph must have been fearful. Joseph must have been anxious. He no doubt was a little bit worried. Why? Because of what the angel said. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Can't you relate? Sometimes there's things in your life where your inside, your emotions, you're becoming fearful and anxious and worried and you're trembling and you're afraid. You don't know what to do. And God reassures him with a divine message from an angel. And he says, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. Don't be afraid to take her. Why? Because the child that is in her, the child conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. She's not been unfaithful. She's a godly woman. You know what that teaches us? That teaches us, church family, that sometimes you just have to live by faith. You just have to live by faith. You might be worried. You might be anxious. You might be fearful. All kinds of things could invade your mind, your heart, your life. And anxieties and things could well up in you. And God says, trust me. It might seem humanly impossible, but hear this. Fear is removed with a confident faith in God's plan. That's the promise of God. Fear is removed with a confident faith in God's power and in His plan. Because the angel says in verse 20, I want you to see it with me, for the child, there's a person, there's a human being, there's a child, there's a baby in her womb. I love the passive, has been conceived. Has been conceived. You know what that means? God did it. She didn't do it. Another man didn't do it. God did it. God is the one who's involved in this pregnancy. And I love this. The child who has been conceived in her is of. There's that word again, of. the source, the genesis, the origin of this child. As if the Holy Spirit. I've never heard of that before. It doesn't happen that way. The power that has come upon Mary is that God, the Holy Spirit, has come upon her. By the way, the Trinity is in this verse. You've got the child. You have the Holy Spirit who conceives this child. And you have an angel who gives the message from the Lord, from God Almighty. Well, right here in verse 20, we have the virgin birth. It's called the virgin birth, but maybe more technically, it's really the virgin conception. It's the virgin conception. Of course, Mary was a virgin not only when she birthed Jesus, but she was a virgin when the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in her womb. That's amazing. You know, somebody might say, well, give me more detail. How does that happen? I have a couple of verses. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 says this. Remember how Mary, what Bill read earlier, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? How can this be? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. So that's the closest we can get to the technical details of the power of the Most High overshadowing Mary and the Holy Spirit coming upon her. I also think of Galatians chapter 4. Maybe this is helpful. Galatians 4 and verse 4, when it says, the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law. God sent forth His Son. This child who was conceived by the Holy Spirit came forth from God. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Another scripture that is helpful is Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, we know the verse. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, verse 5, when He comes into the world, that's Jesus, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me. This is what the virgin conception and virgin birth is all about. It's Jesus saying, God, You have prepared a body for Me. That's what is going on. In Matthew chapter 1, it's the miracle God worked. It is a miracle. Now, church family, I want to give you a couple of things. I think there are three encouragements that come to Joseph right here in verses 20 and 21. Because this angelic vision must have been very startling, number one. Very startling. I mean, the virgin birth is just amazingly supernatural. It's altogether new. You've never heard of it before. It's something that you've not seen before. It's startling. But number two, it's very comforting. It's very comforting because, oh, Joseph must have been full of joy. Oh, my wife has been faithful to me. I can take her to myself, to be one with me. We can consummate this marriage down the road. I can be her protector. I can provide for her physical needs. I must defend her honor. I must defend her against all slanders, all accusations, and all false reports. That's a godly man and a godly leader. And Joseph said, oh, I'm so comforted to know that's what I can do. Third, it's very clarifying, because the Savior of sinners has now come into the world. The Savior of sinners has come into the world in fulfillment of Scripture. Genesis 3:15, the seed of a woman We could spend a lot of time fleshing that out, but typically it's not the seed of the woman, it's the seed of a man. But right there in the very first prophecy in the Bible, it points us even there to the virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the virgin birth as well. This is a miracle that God worked. Church family, when we talk about the birth of Jesus, when we talk about the birth of Christ, when this Christmas season you're reflecting on the birth of Jesus the Messiah, remember that this is the miracle that God worked. It's a miracle. But that leads us, it must lead us. If God did this miracle, that leads us to number three, the Savior God gave. The Savior God gave. You know, it's wonderfully comforting to look at the people God chose, ordinary Mary and ordinary Joseph. Righteous people, not perfect, but they had their faith in God. We see the miracle that God worked, and that leads us now to the Savior that God gave right here in verse 21. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I think this is the key verse of Matthew. I think this is the key verse of the book of Matthew. That you will understand this truth, that your wife Mary will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is dripping with Old Testament scripture. I mean, this is alluding to many Old Testament scriptures right here in these divinely given words. He's going to save. He's a Savior. You know this, church family, everybody's looking for a Savior. Everybody's looking for a helper. Everyone's looking for someone to solve their problems, to ease the pain, to grant happiness, to provide meaning in life, to impart fulfillment, to preserve health, and to sustain life. Everybody's looking for that kind of deliverer. Everybody's looking for that kind of fulfillment. But God Himself right here is going to provide the ultimate Savior for our ultimate need. You know, verse 21 is screaming at us, divine initiative, divine initiative. God is taking action. She's going to bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. You're going to call his name Jesus. The word Jesus means Jehovah saves. It's a variant of Joshua. There were a lot of people named Jesus in the first century. This is a very common name. It meant Jehovah saves. But in verse 21, what the angel says in this message is the great attribute, the great characteristic of the birth of this one is that Jesus has the ability and he has the power to save. I love that. That's why Jesus came. Forget all teachers that talk about Jesus having come to give you a better life and a happier life and a wealthier life and all of these false ideologies. God's very own message from verse 21 right here is that this Savior is going to save you. This Savior is going to save his people from their sins. Now, I love the word from. This Savior is going to save his people from the sins. Now, picture this with me, church family. We're going to go deep in the theological doctrine of sin for a moment. All of your words, all of your thoughts, all of your deeds that you have done in sinning against God. Not only sins of commission, things that you've committed, but sins of omission, things that you've not done that you should have done. The inner disposition of our heart, even the things that you can't help, you're born a sinner in the nature and likeness of Adam. However a person may miss the mark, however many times a person may miss the mark, it is a sin against the glory of God, against the character of God. And right here, the ultimate plight of man is that man has sinned against God and man is under the judgment of God, but God has taken action. And He sent a Savior who will save you, I love this little word, from your sin. Verse 21, you'll call His name Jesus. Look at that little word, He will. It's a promise. He will save His people. I love that. I love that divine will of Scripture. And notice the word save. It doesn't say that He'll make salvation possible for people. It doesn't say that He'll just start knocking on the door of people's hearts so that they can then respond. No, the text says that He will save. This points us to the effectual work of Jesus. That when He died, He actually saved His people. He perfectly made atonement for His people. He bore the wrath of God. And He said, it is finished. Only for His elect, He saves His people. I love that. You will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people. Not just Israel, not just the Jewish people, the elect that the Father has given to Him from all eternity past. This Jesus is going to come and He will save every single one of those whom the Father predestined. He will never leave one out. He will save His people from their sin. That teaches the doctrine of propitiation. Sin. God doesn't ignore your sin. He punishes your sin. But He doesn't do it on you. He did it on the substitute, Jesus. He saves you from your sin. And notice the word from. I love that. It's such hope. It's such security that He saves you from sin. Listen to Galatians 4 and verse 4. Here's what the text says of Galatians. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? So that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God never saves His people and leaves you to live in your sin. He saves you from your sin, from the power of sin, from the dominion of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the presence of sin. Matthew Henry says it so well, those whom Christ saves, He saves from their sins, from the guilt of sin by the merit of His death, from the dominion of sin by the Spirit of His grace. In saving them from sin, He saves them from wrath and from the curse. And all misery here and hereafter. Jesus Christ came to save His people, not in their sins, but from their sins. To purchase for them, not a liberty to sin, but a liberty from sin. To redeem them from all iniquity. The question is this. Is verse 21 true of you? He will save His people from their sins. Are you part of His people? Have you been saved from your sin? Look, He will either save you from your sin or He will punish you for your sin. Those are the only two options. He will either deliver you by His grace or He will punish you by His justice. Which will it be for you? He's the only Savior, the only one that God has given. He's the only one who qualifies to be your Savior. He will save His people from their sin. You can rest confidently in the Savior. You can know that this one came from heaven. He entered this world and he fully perfected 100% all that is needed for your eternal redemption. He did it. He accomplished it. And God raised him from the dead as that stamp of approval, certifying and guaranteeing that you are saved by this great God. May you be the one who is saved from your sin and not punished for your sin. The door is open. For all young and old who are here, you hear the gospel so often. Come to this Savior, Jesus. Well, that leads us to number four in the text, and that's in verses 22 and 23, the scripture that God fulfilled. Matthew's a good Jewish man. He knows his Old Testament Bible very well, and he wants to prove for us, he wants to show us without a shadow of a doubt that God is fulfilling Scripture. This is not just some whim. This is not just some happenstance. This is God's plan that he promised long ago. Look at the Scripture in verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, look at verse 22. Look at the introduction that Matthew gives to this Old Testament quote. Look at Matthew's view of Scripture. Notice in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord. Look, the Old Testament is God's word. It's spoken by the Lord, and it came through the prophet. The Old Testament, all these scriptures are God's words. They came through the human mediator, the human mouthpiece, the prophets. It's as if Matthew is saying, this is written, it is understandable, it is prophetic, it is perfect, it is divine, it is inspired, it's God-given, and it's consummated in Jesus Christ. Well, what's the scripture? Verse 23, it's Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, Isaiah is an amazing book. Isaiah points us to the coming Savior, to the coming servant of the Lord that would come, Jehovah himself who would come, and he would give himself for his people. Just read Isaiah 53. There is the coming one who would be crushed by the Father, taking our sin, taking our iniquity upon himself, and he would justify the many. Isaiah is all about the Savior who would come. But early in the prophecy, in Isaiah chapter 7, 8, and 9, there's a little three-chapter section that is launching us forward into the future time of Messiah. And we know that because of Isaiah chapter 9. A son is given, a child is born. What's his name? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And upon his shoulders will rest the government. And his kingdom will know no end. That's launching us into a future. That's beyond Isaiah's day. Well, in that context of a messianic prophecy, earlier, Isaiah is going to say, there's going to be a virgin who will bear a child. And she'll bear a son. And you'll call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. What is Matthew doing? He's beginning the book with Emmanuel has come, God with us. The end of the book of Matthew concludes with God with us. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's Matthew doing? In Matthew chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 28, he's bookending his whole book. He's giving brackets around the whole book of Matthew saying, God has come and God will be with you and God will be your Savior. In chapter 1, Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 28, Jesus said, I will be with you always and to the end of the world. Wow. What a great scripture that God fulfilled. By the way, this prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 came 700 years. The early Jewish rabbis all affirmed this was messianic. Until, guess what? The early Christian church said, Jewish people, this is pointing to Jesus. And the rabbis then had to change their interpretation and said, no, it's not about a virgin anymore. It's about a young woman. Oh, church family, this is a glorious prophecy from God Almighty about a virgin who would give birth to a son, and he is God with us. Be encouraged tonight and let your heart be filled with joy as you remember that Jesus is God with us. God is with you, Christian. He is with you at work, at home, as you're driving, when you're sleeping, when you're rising, when you're going to bed at night, when you're in the discipline room, when you're teaching your children, when you are with your family, when you are with the church family, when you are alone, when you're with others, God is with you. What a great Savior He is. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, it's amazing to me in my study this week how many skeptics try to explain away the clear meaning of the text. Over and over in verses 18 to 25 in Matthew, we read that she's a virgin. She's a virgin. They had not come together. She didn't know a man. We hear it over and over. But how many people are skeptical of this account? Look, the virgin birth is a core doctrine. It is essential. I agree with Dustin Benge, who said this. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, listen to this, then Scripture is false and unreliable. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then Jesus did not fulfill Old Testament prophecy. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he's an illegitimate child. If he was not born of a virgin, then he's not the God-man. If he was not born of a virgin, then he possesses original sin nature like you and me from a man and a woman coming together. He's a child of Adam. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, you and I have no Savior. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, we have no mediator to bring us to God. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then there is no Trinity and you're lost in your sin. This is not a secondary issue. This is not just an opinion. This is a core doctrine that the Bible clearly teaches. Well, all of this can bring us now to the fifth heading, the fifth and final heading. And that is the obedience that God blesses. And we can just briefly fly through verses 24 and 25. What do you do when you, like Joseph, you just want to serve God? You're a righteous person by faith in Him. You're trusting in God. And God gives you this amazing reality and you've got to live by faith. How do you respond? Look at the obedience God blesses. Verse 24, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. I love this. No fear of obeying God. Imagine the shame that Mary had to bear. Well, now Joseph, staying in the relationship with her entered into that shame, no doubt. It might look foolish for you to obey God. You might be looked on with scorn. Others may mock you. They may not get it. They may not believe what you say. They may not listen to your word. But obey God and follow God and trust in God. That's what Joseph does. When he awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. I love that. Immediate obedience. Isn't it interesting of God that he doesn't give us anything else about Joseph's reaction, other than he simply obeyed? He just simply obeyed. His obedience is notable. He didn't doubt. He didn't waver. He instantly understood the truth and the importance of the angelic messenger that came to him in a dream. And he fully obeyed God without even asking any questions. Amazing. Amazing. There is no doubt about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. There's no doubt that Joseph kept her a virgin until after Jesus was born, and then they came together sexually as a husband and wife would do. What a great account of the birth of Jesus. What a divine, supernatural miracle. Our deacon, Don, has a tie. I love it. It's the names of Christ. Last week, I think Don wore this tie. Let me give you some of the names of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Amen, the author and perfecter of our faith, the beloved Son, the captain of our salvation, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days, King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Prophet, the Priest, the King, the Savior, the only wise God, the only begotten, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He's Lord. He's Almighty. He's the door of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd of our souls. He's the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He's the word, the light of the world, the light of life, the tree of life, the word of life, the bread that came down out of heaven. He's the vine, the rock, the redeemer, our reconciler, our propitiation, our mediator, our hope, the spring, which if a person drinks, he will never thirst again. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's our bridegroom. He's the cornerstone, our beloved, our glory, Jesus of Nazareth. God, head over all things, the creator, sustainer, upholder. He's the advocate, servant of the Lord, judge, Lamb of God, Lion of the tribe of Judah, man of sorrows. He's the indescribable gift. He's the Nazarene. He's our Passover. He's Lord of all, Son of David, Son of man, Son of God, and Emmanuel. God with us. I want to end on that note, God with us. In the 1700s, there was an Englishman who relentlessly preached. He preached the gospel not only in America, but all throughout England and Scotland and Wales, even Ireland as well. After 88 full years of life. On his deathbed in 1791, John Wesley was dying. He had a daughter that was there. And she records what her father, John Wesley, said in his final words. What would the great preacher all through England and Scotland and Wales and Ireland and America, what would this great preacher say at the end of 88 years living for Christ and preaching Christ, thousands, hundreds of thousands of miles on horseback preaching the gospel? What would John Wesley say? His daughter journaled and she said this: some of those who were most used to hearing our dear Father's dying voice would be able to interpret what he said. But though he strove to speak, we were still unsuccessful. We could not understand what he said. At the end, he paused a little bit. And then with all the remaining strength that he had, he cried out with these words, "The best of all is this, God is with us." And then, as if to assert the faithfulness of our promise-keeping Jehovah, and if this Father John Wesley wanted to comfort the crying and mourning hearts of his weeping friends, he lifted up his dying arm in a token of victory and triumph, and he raised his feeble voice with a holy triumph not to be expressed again, and he repeated with these heart-reviving words, "The best of all is this, that God is with us." Christian, in Jesus, God is with us. Let's pray. We thank you for the conception and birth of this great King. Lord Jesus, we worship you and praise you, for you have come to save us as your people from our sins. How worthy you are of worship. How worthy you are of praise, how glorious you are, how divine, how truly God and truly man you are. Be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we sing a few songs,